Well, I don't know what you're going through in life just now. Maybe you're sailing through life and the waters are calm and the sun is shining on you and everything seems to be going well. Or maybe you're struggling. Struggling with trials and difficulties. Struggling with things that test your patience, that make you anxious, that make you maybe restless. How are you dealing with the situation you're in? Are you content? Content not just with what you have, but content in your circumstances. Not just your finances, but in all your circumstances. Do you know the secret of peaceful contentedness? Or are you restless? Are you unsatisfied? Are you fretting? Maybe you're even grumbling and complaining in your heart. And I know it can be difficult to be content, can't it? Some situations just feel so impossible. How can I be content when this is what I'm going through? How can you ask me expect me just to rest in this and to be content in this? Let me show you a man who's learned the art of contentment. He's not sitting in a comfortable armchair in front of a cozy fire, watching the Chelsea Flower Show, surrounded by a doting wife and three model children. No, he's in a Roman prison, languishing there in difficult circumstances, in a horrible cell perhaps, reliant on friends to bring him food, otherwise he'll have nothing, not knowing when or even if he'll be released. This is what this man says. I'm sure you've guessed who it is, because we read of him in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul: I have learnt, in whatever state I am, to be content. I have learnt, in whatsoever state I am, to be content. Paul, as we said, was expressing thanks to the Philippians for their kindness, for their provision for him. But he says, no, I don't speak because I'm complaining about my circumstances. I'm not just writing to you to say, you know, oh dear, how terrible it is, I need your pity. He's not lying there possessed by thoughts of the things he hadn't got, the things he wanted. But he is still grateful for their concern for him. And he could have been sitting there thinking about all the things that weren't going right for him, couldn't he? There is Paul, so much energy, so much zeal for the Lord. Oh, there's so much more he could be doing for Christ if only he wasn't in prison. He could be out there. He could be reaching out to Rome and to Spain and all these kind of places he really wants to get to. Or how nice it would be just to have a comfortable bed, surrounded by friends and plenty of good food. Not to be ordered about by the shouts of uncaring soldiers. How lovely it would be to see the sunshine again, to walk the streets in freedom. Oh, they didn't have to listen to the screams of prisoners being tortured. Life really could be better for Paul, couldn't it? But Paul is content. He is untroubled by these things, as he is in every condition of life. It's not to say that he wouldn't like his condition to be different. Not saying that he wouldn't like to be set free from prison. Yes, he would like that. But at the moment, that's where he is. And that is where he is content. Even though maybe sometimes he doesn't have enough to eat. He's in a place of inward quiet and peace. He's not anxious. He's not impatient. He's not complaining. The word content really means self-sufficient, satisfied, a quiet heart. Psalm 131 and verse 2 speaks of the psalmist there in a kind of a quietness. It says, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. like a weaned child is my soul within me. Calm and quieted my soul. He is, Moses is rich, really. His sufficiency is in Christ, not in earthly things, not in earthly circumstances, not in money or freedom or anything, or pleasure and all those kind of things. He is content, he is self-sufficient because his sufficiency comes from all the fullness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All his grace that is poured out into his life. He knows he's in a good place, really. And so when Paul writes, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, he is writing from experience. And he says in verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, that is to have plenty, to have little or to have plenty. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So whether he's got a pantry full or a bag full or whatever it might be to put on his travels, nice comfortable hotel and a good three-course breakfast and so on, or whether he is struggling to find the next meal, having got two pennies to rub together, having to sleep under the hedgerows, he is content. That's his experience, and we read so much more of his experience, don't we, in places like 2 Corinthians 11, where we see he's the shipwrecks and the beatings and the dangers he goes through. So Paul knows what he's writing about. He's not just a theorician, is he? Just saying, well, you know, this is how it should be with you, but I'm okay, I'm sitting in my nice armchair. Have we learned the art of contentment? Contentment in every circumstance of life? Or do we fret? Do we get restless? Do we get impatient? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. Now we face situations where we just really want things to change. Maybe you're worried about the cost of living crisis. Maybe you're worried about your finances. Maybe it's about your health. Maybe it's about your job. Maybe it's about your family. All sorts of things might be troubling you just now. What I'm going to preach this evening is not going to be new material. It's material that was written 300 years ago, or 350 years ago, by Jeremiah Burroughs in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it's not something I normally do. Normally it's not the way I prepare sermons, but on this occasion, you know, having read that book earlier this year, it was something that stuck with me. And feel that it would be good to share some of the things that he brings out. And he wrote, of course, back in the 17th century, in days when many people, many Christians, would be suffering great poverty, when life was tough and difficult for so many people, and they didn't have the kind of backup that we have in our society today. The rare jewel of Christian contentment. And it is a rare jewel indeed. So Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. So what is Christian contentment? Well, let me give Jeremiah Burroughs' definition. It is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. That sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Very thorough definition, isn't it? And by the way, you can get the book and read it. There's a lot more to be said in that book than I can present this evening. There is an easier version as well. I suppose it's still in print. I think it's Grace Publications Trust, so if you want a modern-day English version, you can get it as well. So, what is Christian contentment? First of all, it's inward. Now, we British are pretty good at hiding our feelings, aren't we? We're pretty good at pretending everything's okay when it really isn't. But Christian contentment isn't just not complaining outwardly. You know, it's one thing to restrain the lips, isn't it, and to just button up and to make it seem as though everything's okay. In fact, we find David doing that in Psalm 39 on one occasion. And he says in Psalm 39, verse 2, I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. Outwardly, he said nothing. But inwardly, his heart was raging. Contentment isn't just something outward. It is contentment of a heart. It is a sweet calmness within. If it was just outward, it would be fairly easy to learn, wouldn't it? We can all sort of learn sort of restraint, self-restraint. No, just don't say anything. But it's an inward thing. You know, it can all be like a shoe that looks all polished and smooth on the outside, but actually it's too small, it's pinching our toes. And so we can look all polished on the outside, but actually inside, you know, we're hurting. It's inward, it's not dependent on outward things. No, we can be calmed sometimes by other people's smoothing words or kind gestures. But it's only for a little while, isn't it? And it soon wears off again. Contentment must come from within. Something within our own disposition. Jeremiah Burroughs is the illustration of someone who's ill and who's cold. And you can warm his clothes with a fire and then put those clothes on. And it warms up for a little while, but of course those clothes soon get cold again. Far better if our clothes are warmed by our own bodies, and then they stay warm because our bodies are staying warm. So Christian contentment can be something from within, not just something from without that's just temporary that passes by, but a disposition of heart. It's inward, but it's also quiet. And quiet doesn't mean that we're immune to the sense of suffering. It isn't to say that we're insensible of the pain and the burden of what we're going through. Paul was a sensitive man. He felt things. Back in chapter 2 and verse 27, he was visited by Epaphroditus, one of the members of the Philippian church, and he was encouraged by that. But then Epaphroditus became ill. And Paul says this, indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He was in prison, that was sorrow enough. But to lose his friend would have been sorrow even more. So Paul knew what it was to have sorrow. And to be quiet does not mean to say that we do not feel the pinch of our sufferings. We're not just dumb people. We're not just people without any sense. It doesn't mean to say we're free of every anxious thought. It doesn't mean to say we cannot complain to God in our grief. And we find that again in the Psalms, don't we? We find sometimes the psalmist is calm even in his troubles. And for instance, Psalm 40 and verse 1, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cries. Patient then, but in Psalm 38, just a couple of psalms before, in verse 6, he is complaining to God. Perhaps we'll read verse 5. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. He's pouring out his heart to God. Not to his fellow man. He's unbosoming himself to the Lord. And yes, we may share something of our burdens with our close friends. Pray for me. This is how I'm feeling. This is what I'm going through just now. So being quiet doesn't mean to say that there's no way we can unbosom ourselves and speak of our trials. It doesn't mean to say either that we shouldn't try to change our circumstances, to improve them if we can. Paul didn't have to live in poverty all the time when he could work with his hands and make tents. And so he did that So he'd be working day and night, you know, preaching and then making tents and things to provide for his needs. And he would see to that. He didn't just sort of say, well, I'll wait for the church to give me something. No, he would take that into hand. And he asks for the Philippians to pray for him, that he might be released from prison. So we can use legitimate means to change our circumstances. So being quiet does not mean to say that we just have to live in that situation just as it is. But it means that we should not murmur or grumble. We should not fret or grow impatient. We shouldn't become restless and distracted with care. We should not become rebellious against God. That we should be doing everything we can to shift and try to deal with things in a way that is not right, not godly, not Christian. Being quiet means that where we cannot change the situation, we may tell God what we feel, but we say, Lord, here it is. Here I am. Christian contentment is habitual. You know, we can all be content when we're in a good mood, can't we? In a good mood, you can be as Christian can be. You know, you can turn up on a Sunday morning and just be with the Lord's people and say, this is wonderful. Or other times, we could just be in a bright mood, the sun is shining and everything is great, and you're content, even when things are not going so well. But it's not easy to do that. But Christian contentment means that we're content when we're not feeling in a good mood, when we're feeling low and depressed, when we're feeling a lack of the outward sort of happiness and joy. It's a constant temper of the heart. Contentment always. Sunshine and clouds. Contentment means being freely submissive to God. Freely submissive to God. And that's not just a mere resignation. Well, I have no choice. Fretting won't help, so I'll just have to put up with it. No, that's not contentment, is it? You know, that's just saying, well, I give up. Nothing else I can do about it. I just have to deal with it. Now, it's the voluntary submission of our will to God. Not because we have to, but because we choose to. Say, Lord, I accept your will. Your will be done. It is accepting God's will gladly. Not just putting up with it, but being pleased to embrace it. Even Eli, after God had revealed to Samuel that he would judge Eli's household, Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. I accept what God says. I accept his verdict. Our circumstances, we recognize that this is God's will for us just now. Now, if we can't legitimately change them, this is God's will for us just now. It comes from the hand of our Heavenly Father. It is sent for us to us for good. This is not just something that's just happened to us, that's befallen us. It is something that God is in control of, that our Heavenly Father knows the situation, and he's in control of that situation. It's in his wisdom that we cannot always get to the bottom of. It's from him, even if human instruments are involved. You know, sometimes it's people who are causing us stress, isn't it? It's people who are getting at us. They're attacking us, or they're troubling us, or they're worrying us, or they're bullying us, whatever it might be. Because even the Lord has even allowed that in our lives. Or maybe they're negligent. Or maybe they're malicious. But God has allowed that to happen. It's not just their fault. God has brought this into our lives. It's what he has laid upon us. And in every condition. So this contentedness is inward. It is being quiet. It is habitual. It is freely submissive to God. and it is in every condition. Have you ever said, I could handle anything but this. If only God had done something else, or I could find a different kind of trial, but not this one. This one is just the one thing I just don't want. It's my room 101 kind of situation. I could suffer the loss of my job, but not my health. I could suffer the loss of my health, but not my wife. I could suffer the loss of my wife, but not my child. Is it ever the kind of thing you think? Anything but this. You see other people in their trials and say, well, I could put up with their trial, but not with mine. The contentment is in every condition of life. And that can be hard. Hard to be content in the situation that we're in. Sometimes it seems so painful, so mysterious, so hard to understand. It goes on so long. And sometimes one trouble follows another. I think of a man who lost his mother. And then his grandchild had a difficult birth and has left it with long-term severe problems. And then his son was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. All in a matter of months. How do you cope with that? Content? How can I be content? How can I be content? Well, we looked at what Christian contentment is, but Christian contentment must be learned. The second thing. This is very brief now. Christian content must be learned. Because Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. It's something he had to learn. It's not just something that just happened to him naturally. We're not talking here about someone's personality. You know, there are some people who seem so unaffected by trouble. They're so naturally calm. Whatever happens, you know, they just don't seem to be moved, do they? Other people are happy-go-lucky. And, oh, well, it'll all turn out all right. No, they're just optimistic. And never mind. Things just sort of run off them rather easily. Well, other people are natural worriers. And no matter what happens, they're going to worry about it. Some people seem impervious to suffering. No matter how many times you stab them with a knife, you know, it doesn't seem to, they don't flinch. You know, they never cry out when they stub their toe. They never complain. That's just how they are. It doesn't seem to affect them very much. They're not very sensitive. And there are some people who have a stoical character, a sturdy resolution. I'm strong, I'm going to get through this. Stiff upper lip. British bulldog. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about a natural disposition, that just how we are. Because a natural disposition is something we can't do much about, isn't it? It's just how we are. A natural disposition doesn't seek to conform to God. It doesn't actively look to how I may please God in this situation and how I may bring glory to Him. It's just how you are. We're talking here about something that doesn't come naturally. Something that, no matter what your personality may be, if you're a Christian, you can find it. Something that comes through grace. Something that comes through Christ. It's something that we must learn. And sometimes learn at a very hard school. I don't know what your schools were like when you were young. Maybe you had a tough school. Maybe you had an easy school. But some schools are tough, aren't they? And they mould your character. And this is a tough school, learning some tough stuff. This is a contentment that's grasped through understanding what's going on in our lives. Understanding the way God works. And the exercise of faith, trusting Him when it's really hard. Here's a lesson we need to learn. So thirdly, how do we learn Christian contentment? What is Christian contentment? It's that quiet, habitual, inward, resigning, submitting to the Lord's will in all circumstances. It must be learnt. But how do we learn it? Let's look at some practical helps to know how we can be content. The first is the strength of Christ. Because Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's very easy to pull that verse out of context, isn't it? But the context here is he's learned to be content. He's learned that whether he's poor or rich, whether he's going through tough times or easy times, whether he's full or hungry, it doesn't matter. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The contentment that comes is through Christ. Now you may have been saying in your heart, Colin, what you're telling me is impossible. I cannot be content. To us it is impossible. But not to Christ. We draw from his strength as the branches draw sap from the vine. He is with us. His Spirit indwells us. His grace is sufficient for us. When Paul had that thorn in the flesh and he prayed three times for that thorn to be removed. You know, contentment doesn't mean to say we can't change and can't seek to change things. He prayed for the thorn to be removed. But in the end, the Lord said to him, I'm not going to remove that thorn. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace, my sufficiency, my power, my strength, that's what will keep you through all of this. And so what does Paul go on to say? Therefore most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow, that's some powerful language, isn't it? Contentment, pleasure, persecution and infirmities and weaknesses. Well, it's because when he's weak, he finds the strength and the power of Christ. Now we can lift the heaviest objects if there are enough helpers. But I remember when my brother moved house, he had a piano. And when he got to the house, he discovered there's no way he could get it to a downstairs room. The twists and turns were too tight. So we had to take it upstairs. Now, have you tried to lift a piano upstairs? Well, we did it. It wasn't just me and my brother. It was the whole team of us pushing and pulling. And we got it upstairs. And thankfully the joists were sufficiently strong to maintain the piano up there. But with enough help, with enough power, you can get things done. And with Christ and you, there is the strength. It can be done. The second help is don't compare yourselves with others. Don't compare yourself with their condition in life. Now, it's once we begin to say, well, they've got it so easy. It's not fair. Now, that's when we get discontented, isn't it? Some people have a harder path than others. I marvel sometimes at the trials that some people have to go through, and I think, well, what have I gone through compared with them? And maybe they look at other people and say, why does it always go wrong for me? Some people are better off than others. You may say, well, I'm struggling with the cost of living, whereas those people, they're living in six-bedroom houses with two and a half acres of garden and they're on a six-figure salary. No problem for them, but what about me? Well, maybe their business just seems to flourish, but I just can't get mine off the ground. They're never ill. They never seem to have a close bereavement. They never go through trials. And that just makes us discontented. So don't compare yourselves with others. Say, Lord, what you've given to me to bear, you've given to me to bear. For good reasons. For reasons only known to you, perhaps. this is the path you've laid out for me. Thirdly, earthly circumstances are not the most important thing. Paul deals with this contentment again in 1 Timothy 6. And in verse 6 he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." No, the things we have in this world we didn't have when we came. We acquired them when we were here, and we'll leave them all behind again. They're not that important, are they? They're just fleeting things. There are things that are much more important than earthly circumstances. We're here just for a brief moment. So let's not make too much of them. Let's reduce our desires for the things of this life. Jeremiah Burroughs has some interesting illustrations, and he talks about one man with one leg longer than the other. And it's hard to get about. If you've got one leg longer than the other, it's hard to walk, isn't it? And he says that's how we sometimes our desires for the things of this world are higher than our circumstances. And when your desires for, whether it's for money or health or prosperity, whatever it might be, when your desires are too high for your circumstances, then it's going to be pretty difficult going. It's better to have two shorter legs of equal length than one long one and one short one. Remember that your real inheritance is in heaven, not on earth. The trials of this life, however severe they may be, they're but for a while. A friend of ours often says, time is short, eternity is long. Fourth, a bit of advice is live as best we can in our circumstances. Paul must have thought, I can do so much more if I wasn't in prison, or if I didn't have a thorn in the flesh. But he had to adjust to his circumstances. So though Paul couldn't be rushing around the world preaching the gospel while he's in prison, he could witness to the palace guard. And he speaks about that in chapter 1, verse 13, that it's become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. How does they know that? Because he's told them, hasn't he? Maybe he's been chained to a soldier, and the soldier's got to stand there for I don't know how many hours, and he's got to listen to Paul preaching to him. So, he's going to use his circumstances. He writes to the Philippians, he writes to the Ephesians, he writes to the Colossians, he writes to Philemon, he writes his letters. John Bunyan writes the Pilgrim's Progress. Well, he's in prison. Tori Ten Boom and her sister Betsy, so much they couldn't do while they were in prison in the Second World War under the German regime, but what opportunities they had for the gospel in Ravensbrück, in that horrible, terrible, hell of a place. There they were able to witness for Christ. We're here to bring the love of God into this situation. We might think, if only I didn't have this problem, if only this hindrance wasn't there in my life, but I could get on and do what I want to do. But that's not your situation as it is at the moment. Your situation is as it is. So do what you can do in the situation God has placed you. Live as best as you can in the circumstances in which you find yourself. So it's the strength of Christ. Don't compare yourselves with others. Earthly circumstances are not really the important thing. Live as best we can in our circumstances. And finally, trust in the will of God. Phil Heaps, preaching on Psalm 131, where we read of a quiet heart, he said, "Don't try to do impossible things only God can do." You know, you can't control other people's attitudes or choices. The way they treat you, you can't control that. You can't control your health. You can't control the prices of gas and electricity. Lots of things you can't control. Only God can deal with those. You can't stop Vladimir Putin attacking Ukraine if you're living in Ukraine. Only God can do that. So don't try to do things that you can't do. Leave it with God. Trust Him. As Burroughs says, melt your will into God's will. Thy will be done, we pray. Know that He works in perfect love and wisdom. Know that all things work together for good, that He is seeking about our good and the good of His kingdom, the good of other people, maybe through us and in us. God is working out His purposes in our lives. We may not be able to determine what those purposes are. When your children, your parents maybe had got you to do things you didn't want to do, and why should I do this? And you look back and say, well, actually, yes. It was my good. And God is working. Trust Him. Trust His will. Know that He is with you. Know that He is for you. Know that He loves you intensely. He will not cause you one bit more pain than is necessary. Gladly submit to the will of your Father. And may we learn, in whatever state we are, to be content. So we just spend a moment of reflection, and just think about it, how it applies to your own life and situation just now. Gracious Heavenly Father, You know how hard it is for us to accept Your will in so many situations, how difficult it can be to be content. Lord, we pray, teach us that grace. Grant us the strength that Christ can give. Help us, O Lord, to know that Your will is right and good and best. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to have a quiet, submissive spirit for Your glory and Your honor. Amen.